Ian read for us Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to focus on verses 27 to 32, but before that, we do that, why don't we pray? Lord, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you that you have brought us together. We've come from all kinds of places. We've come with all kinds of things going around in our heads, all kinds of emotions and challenges in our lives and joys and victories. All of these things, Lord God, we want to come now and just sit and listen to your word. I pray for myself as a teacher that Christ would be evident and I would be minimal in the process. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at the scriptures, it would speak to our hearts and bring transformation into our lives. We want to ask you for these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen. So just to start off with a bit of a an art history thingy going on here. So this is a painting called Christ in the House of Levi. And it was painted in 1573. That's quite a long time ago, isn't it? 1573, and the guy who painted it, his name was Paolo Veronese, and he was a Viennese or Italian painter. He got into trouble for this painting because initially he called it the Last Supper, and he was called before the Inquisition, and they asked him some questions, and were prepared to charge him. They asked him, "What is?" You can actually read the transcript. They said, "Do you know why you're here today?" And he says, "No, but I've heard some rumors." But they were going to charge him for irreverence, indecorum, don't really know what that word means, and possibly heresy. And they were very upset because they said, why does this painting contain buffoons, drunken Germans, dwarves, and other such scurrilities? Now, there's another word. Gosh, don't use scurrilities very much these days. And so he agreed, and he said, well, let's change the name of the painting to Christ in the House of Levi. And indeed, of course, you have the Lord Jesus here in the center of this painting. But it is kind of what we want to talk about. It's about a party, and it's about who is invited to the party, and who Jesus would invite, and who you would like to see invited to Jesus' party. Okay? Because here is Jesus at a party. Well, Jesus has started his public ministry, and Luke is introducing us to the life of Jesus. And Jesus has started his public ministry in the Galilee region, and he's based it primarily in this area, this town called Capernaum. And there's a large synagogue there. That's where Simon Peter is from. And Jesus, that's where he bases himself. He's not from there. He's from a smaller town called Nazareth, you remember. Anyway, he's as Jesus begins his ministry, he starts to rub people up the wrong way. He starts to come into conflict with certain people. And one of the main groups of people that he comes into conflict with are who? Starts with P.
Pharisees.
Pharisees. All right, so he starts to come into conflict with Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were pretty awesome. They wanted to preserve and protect the Jewish people. They saw that their culture and their religion was under threat from bad influences and outside cultural dynamics that were coming in and cultural influences. And they saw that their nation, they believed that their nation was suffering because of the sins that were present in their nation. And that's kind of a fair enough way of thinking, isn't it? But the problem was is that they saw that the solution to that was more rules and more stricter keeping of the law of Moses. And that would involve separating yourself from other people, withdrawing from regular society, not hanging out with certain neighbors or workmates, not having anything to do with non-Jews or the Gentiles or anything like that. And the biggest target or the biggest problem in their eyes was a bunch of characters called the tax collectors. And who were the tax collectors? Well, the tax collectors were kind of like your modern equivalent of sort of gangster type shady, you know, like shady secondhand car dealers. There's no secondhand car dealers here today, are there? But like really shady, kind of untrustworthy people who their problem was is that they were collaborating with the Romans who were oppressing the people. So they were operating as agents on behalf of the enemy, okay? So they were collaborators. And they were taking tax, and everybody knew that not only were they collecting taxes for the Roman authorities, which they didn't want them there, but also they were collecting taxes to line their own pockets, or they weren't taxes, they were stealing. And so they were becoming rich, and they were becoming well off and having this easy lifestyle because effectively they were oppressing their own people on behalf of the enemy. And so, as you can imagine, nobody really liked them. You know, they were the worst of the worst, and particularly in the eyes of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were trying to live really godly lives and really righteous lives. And so here we are in Capernaum, and Capernaum was also a really great place for taxes. So in Capernaum, there was a border region between two parts of Galilee, which were under different sort of government administrations. And so anybody that was going from one area to the other, they were often duties and things like that that you had to pay. And this guy Levi obviously had based himself there. But also in Capernaum, there's this large and well-attended synagogue. So you've got lots of Pharisees, and also you've got lots of tax going on. And Jesus shows up into this mix in Capernaum. And we're told in chapter 5 and verse 27, he observes, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. Now the word saw isn't so much just that he just, you know, randomly glanced across and saw this bloke and was like, but it was actually Jesus was observing him. He was watching him. He had seen him around, maybe. He had noticed him. And Jesus was observed Levi, and whom we know, of course, is what? His other name is, we most commonly refer to him as Matthew, isn't it? Okay, Matthew. And he sees him there, and he calls him and says to him, tells him, we don't know how much of what's the balance between invite and command, but he tells him to come and follow him. Matthew gets up, Matthew leaves his tax booth and leaves it all behind and attaches himself to Jesus, it says in verse 28, and follow him. And Matthew's a good sort of guy. He's got friends, he's got people he knows, and they were the kinds of friends. So if he's this kind of outcast, gangster kind of dude, what sorts of friends is he going to have? They're going to be similar kinds of people. But he is so happy now that he's following Jesus, he wants to celebrate. So he organizes a party. He organizes this great feast, this great banquet, and invites along. And it's quite interesting here. You can imagine this. So what has happened is Jesus has said, come follow me. Now, there's other people following Jesus. We know that there's James and John and Simon Peter and possibly others already by this stage. Okay, so here's Jesus. Jesus has got a bunch of followers, guys who are going around with him. So Levi joins them. So those are his new friends, right? But also he's got his old mates, his old friends. So he organizes a party with his new friends, with Jesus and the other disciples, but also with his old mates, his old friends, who would have been the other tax collectors and others who the Pharisees, of course, they know that these are people are just sinners. That's how they refer to them there. And the Pharisees, well, Were they invited? We don't know. But, you know, in a small town and you have a party, everybody probably would have known what was going on. Everybody would have been observing. Maybe they just, you know, maybe the way the culture worked is it was an open hospitality where you just turned up and nobody was going to check you at the door or ask you to leave or anything like that. Well, the Pharisees observe all this and they complain to Jesus' followers, to the disciples, not to Jesus himself, notice, but they complain to Jesus' followers, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So they're not happy. They're criticizing. They see a problem here. And Jesus replies, healthy people, you see this here in verse 31 of chapter 5, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus' reply is to tell it's sort of like a proverb, which, you know, makes sense. So you don't go to the doctor and say, Doc, why have you come to see me? Oh, I've just come to see you because I'm feeling so well. You know, what's your problem? Oh, I'm feeling really great these days, Doc. You don't do that, do you? You go, and Simon, you were telling me, you know, I try and do this too. You store up a whole list of things, like, you know, you save them all up because you're paying for the doctor. And it's like, well, first of all, I got this and this and this. You know, you have a whole list of things, or you have something that is a problem and you want to see the doctor for, and you go to see the doctor because you're sick. Jesus tells that proverb that he is obviously using to talk about himself and explain things about himself. And then he just goes and states it really clearly, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Meaning he hasn't come into the world for those who consider themselves righteous, the self-righteous, but he has come for those who know that they are sinners and know that they need to turn, that they need to repent. And I want us just to think about this today and what this means. First of all, I want us to think about how this applies to us in terms of Jesus' relationship with you and I, but also I want us to think about how that affects our relationship as followers of Jesus, if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus today, but how that affects our relationship with others. Because I think that, you know, the purpose behind the story that Luke is telling us here is reasonably straightforward, but can easily get buried, kind of like the painting, right? You know, Luke, by the Holy Spirit, he's wanting to show his readers that Jesus is not the savior of the good and the great, but of the lost and the loathsome. You can quote me on that one. That's original. Jesus is not the savior of the good and the great, but of the lost and the loathsome, right? Or you could put another L word in there if you wanted. And what it means is that you know, for you and your relationship with Jesus, you can be completely confident that Jesus is never going to turn you away because you're too lost or too loathsome. And also it means that he's never going to expect you to turn away other lost and other loathsome people that you may come across in your life. And so let's just have a look at this here. So Jesus calls everyone here to repent and to follow him. So this is a story, isn't it, for ordinary sinners, for you and I. What is kind of a little bit surprising in this one is that Jesus has found possibly the worst person in Capernaum, the biggest sinner. Everybody like, who's the worst person in Capernaum? Probably a lot of people would have said, Levi, hate that guy. He's always taking our money. Everybody hates Levi. And Jesus here zones in on him as a great example of someone that God can come into their lives and change. You know, he would have been somebody who was notorious. I know we use that word notorious in certain parts of New Zealand with a different meaning, but possibly that was the notoriousness that Levi had. He would have been the guy, if he had had kids, other parents would not have allowed their kids to go over and play at their house. Or they wouldn't have been invited to birthday parties. And he wouldn't have got invited to parties himself, except amongst his own people. And they were considered the lowest of the low. They were considered to be dishonest. They were considered to be greedy. They were considered to be kind of hard and uncaring, or as we could say, callous, traitorous, you know, betraying his own people, selling out to the enemy, and just generally despicable. But notice here in the story, Jesus, he observes or he sees Levi. Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth, and "Follow me," Jesus said to him. Isn't that amazing? That this occurs right, you know, in front of our eyes in this story. Jesus observes Matthew and he calls him to himself. And he didn't go out and say, you know, there's an evil tax collector, let's keep away from him, you know, let's not spend time with him, let's not talk to him. But rather Jesus goes right to him and invites him to himself. And we also see in this story that not only was Jesus happy to and wanting Levi to come to himself, but he was happy to hang out with him. So when Levi throws the party in verse 29, when Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating there. And so Jesus was happy to go into that situation. The Pharisees, of course, they are the ones who really know, you know, they know the law of God really well. And they, when they look at that crowd, they go, tax collectors and sinners. Luke just says tax collectors and others. And I think this is really, really important for us, because it tells you that wherever you are and whoever you are, whatever you are doing or whatever you have done, Jesus sees you. Remember last week we talked about Jesus knowing, you know, even our thoughts. And Jesus would have been fully aware of everything that was going on in Matthew's life, and everything that was going on in Matthew's mind, and everything that was that Matthew either was doing or had done. And Jesus saw all of this, and he invited Levi to himself. And I think that is so important for us to know. It's so important for you to know today. What Jesus sees and what others see. When Jesus sees Levi, he doesn't see somebody who should be pushed away. He doesn't see Matthew, or there's Levi here, as somebody who should be separated from or defriended or in any way ostracized. But he sees someone who needs to come and follow him. Jesus saw Matthew as a normal, sinful human being, not as a tax collector, not as an outcast, not as somebody to be hated and despised, but as a normal, sinful human being. And I think that's this means that when, you know, when Jesus sees you and he sees me, he sees us in the same way. He looks at us in the same way. He looks at you and he looks at I and myself in the same way. So whatever it is about yourself, the things that, you know, maybe your deepest shame or those things that you want to try and hide from others, Jesus sees that. It doesn't drive him away from you. It actually makes him, it draws him to you. And, you know, we think about our lives, and there's lots of things about our lives that we probably wouldn't want Jesus to know about. You know, we've talked about Father's Day today, and it's great to celebrate and to acknowledge fathers and to give thanks for fathers. Will the perfect father please stand up? All right. No father here who's a father thinks that they have done a perfect job or are doing a perfect job. One of the things that being a father teaches you is your own imperfection. and how you fail every day. And you go on and you have regrets about things you've said to your children or done to your children or not done for them or not said to them. And it reminds you of your own frailty. It reminds you of your own need and your own shortcomings. Or even as a child. You know, maybe you think about things that you have done as a child. I was just thinking about this yesterday. I remember myself and my father having an altercation and me shouting in my father's face over some minor thing, you know, when I was an older... And you think about that and you think about that with regret, don't you? Something like that happening. Or yourself as a worker, you probably think, I could be a better worker. I'm not so great. Or as a spouse, you know, husband or a wife. When you look at yourself, you're reminded of how often you come short, how often you fail the expectations that your husband or your wife has in you. And maybe that fills you with a sense of guilt and I wish I could be better, you know, I wish I could be a better husband or I wish I could be a better wife or I wish I could be a better lover or more supportive of all of these things. And the great thing about a story like this is it tells us that when Jesus sees us, when Jesus looks at us, it doesn't drive him away from us. His voice still comes to us and says, come and follow me wherever you are at, whoever you are, how much of a failure, how big of a failure you are, you just come and follow me. Just like he said to Matthew, whatever secret sins you may have, whatever hidden addictions or public faults and failures, and we all have things. Jesus sees that, and he has one thing to say to you, come and follow me. But the other thing I think that is in this too is if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, and you have, you know, you've heard Jesus come and say to you, okay, I know you're a sinner, come and follow me. I know you're bad, come and follow me. I know you have failed, come and follow me. And you might say, well, I know all of this. God has accepted me. I know that I'm a sinner. You're not telling me anything I don't know. But, you know, sometimes we so easily forget, don't we? We forget about that. And maybe you've forgotten a little bit about that today. Because when Levi, he came and followed Jesus, he invited Jesus around, and he got all of his mates around, and they had a party, and the Pharisees came in, and they criticized them. Why are you doing this? What kind of people are you? Hanging out, having a party, sharing fellowship, sharing food, showing that you accept these people by sharing food with them, because you don't eat with people you don't accept. How can you consider yourself to be a Christian doing that? And it's easy to end up in that situation, isn't it? It's easy to set in order to try and live a holy life, we end up separating ourselves from everybody else. I don't know, has that happened to you? Have you ended up living in a bit of a bubble? Walled yourself off? You know, and we end up in a bubble ourselves, meaning the only people in our world are other Christians. And then our kids end up in a bubble. They are kept away from anybody else, or they end up not spending time with anybody else who's not a Christian, or we end up working for a Christian organization or something like that, like a church. but, you know, or we, you know, maybe we think, oh, I'm only going to employ Christians, or we spend time judging other people. You know, I was thinking back to, I can't remember when Hayden was younger and Harry Potter movie came out and everyone was like, oh, we can't go see Harry Potter, it's of the devil, you know, you'll get zapped by lightning or something like that. Okay, I think we did go and see Harry Potter, might have been just Mari and I, we didn't take Hayden. You know, and Christians have all these freak out sessions about all these things. Maybe you did that. You know, we all do that kind of stuff, isn't it? And even worse, we look at another Christian spending time with sinners and letting their kids hang out with others and with kids who don't go to church or kids who are not Christians and working with them and we can, you know, pass judgment on them and go, oh, maybe they're not really living up to the standard. They're not living as real Christians. It's funny, the other night, I was thinking about that last night, Brett, you know, because when we had Glenn, you know, we had a few beers last night and got Glenn over a mate, you know, and it was good just to hang out, to be together. And hadn't seen Glenn for a while, you know. And I was thinking, actually, that's kind of just what we're talking about here. Just getting together with your mates and doing stuff, ordinary stuff. And you don't have to say, oh, won't say anything about God here or hide your Christianity. You want to be open about it, you know, and talk about church, talk about God, talk about all that stuff. And so that's I think this is a good challenge for us, isn't it? This is a good challenge for us. Now, what about separation, okay? Because the Bible does say not to go on and, you know, live a sinful life, that we are to live holy lives and we are to live in a godly way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, the Apostle Paul, he addresses this. He says in verse 9, he hits the nail right on the head on this one. He says, I've written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone else who calls himself a brother who is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an idolater, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. So what is he talking about there? He's talking about hypocrites, isn't he? The difference between hypocrisy and real people. People who know they're sinners, people who are pretending and who are not living as they profess to do. And you notice that how Jesus explains it here. I haven't come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance, to turn, to change, to turn away from their sin and sorrow and turn to Jesus in faith and in joy. So what is the challenge for us in that? Well, we know that Jesus invites everybody regardless. Everybody's welcome, okay, regardless of where you're at. But we have to be careful when you hear that and you go, yes, Jesus, I'm following you. You don't become like the Pharisees in this story. Why have you done a painting with drunken Germans and dwarves and buffoons and other scurrilous people in it? You know, we can get like that. Why have you got those people in your life? Why are you spending time with people who are not like you? And it's easy, isn't it? And we can start to judge, and we can be shocked, and we can be scandalized, and we can be offended. Why? Well, you know why? Makes us feel good, doesn't it? Makes us feel good inside to judge somebody else. Why? Because we start to compare ourselves, don't we? I don't do that. I don't do that. Never do that. Never do that sort of thing. Not me. No. Shocking, really. So I love it when Christians do stuff, you know, like the church in Gisborne. You know, one of the things they're doing there is brew and Bible. So they get together on a Sunday night at one of the local bars, and people can come along and open up the scriptures and ask questions and talk about it. People who wouldn't otherwise go along to church, or you know, people who do stuff like tramping clubs or movie nights or fishing charters or sports clubs or sports teams or book clubs or societies or whatever it is, just doing stuff, getting together. Hey, we had that skating night a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, heaps of us were there. It was a good time. I really enjoyed it. I didn't even skate, but it was good. It was great. Who's going to organize the next one? Because Michelle's away. We need to have another one, okay? It's a good time to get to people and just hang out. You know, back in the early 1700s, there was a bunch of guys, good Anglicans, and it's great to have a good Anglican with us this morning, Ben, eh, brother? And there was a bunch of good Anglicans, and the Holy Spirit came to their lives, and they became Christians, and they were on fire for the Lord, and one of them, his name was George Whitfield, another one was called John Wesley, And they started preaching, and they were like, we want to preach to everybody. And they were like, where are the people? Let's go and preach to the people. And one of the groups of people they wanted to preach to were the miners. And the miners would be working down the mines, and they'd come out, and their faces were filthy, and their clothes were filthy, and they were ragged. And they weren't welcome in church because, you know, you're going to come in and make the church dirty. So they said, we'll go and preach to the miners. Where are the miners? Out in the paddock, out in the field, out in the park. We'll go and preach to them. So they started doing that. And then people said, you can't do that. You can't go and hang out with those people. You can't go and preach them out in a field. You know, it's not right. They need to be in a church. It only needs to happen in a church. And of course, they said, no, we think God has called us to do this. And that's, you know, how today we know the Methodist movement was born, not because these guys wanted to start a new church or anything like that, but because they wanted to go out and reach people and tell others and welcome and invite everybody to come in and know Jesus. So this is something for all of us, isn't it? You know, maybe you don't consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus. You really, really need to know that, look, if a guy like Levi was invited by Jesus to come and follow him, you're invited too. And don't let Christians put you off. And Christians, don't you dare put anybody else off. Everybody is invited. Everybody is welcome to come and be with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you are good to us, you're really kind, you're gracious, you're forgiving. And we know that we are not worthy in our own right to be called your children. We know that we are sinful, we know that we have come far short of your standards. And it is only your goodness and your grace that gives us any standing with you. Because you sent Jesus, and Jesus, he died on the cross, and in dying on the cross, he paid for our sin, and also he gives to us his righteousness in place of our sin, so that you accept us in Jesus. But Lord, I pray that for each one of us who knows that and believes that and trusts that, I pray that it would be something that's borne out in our lives. It's practice. We do this in the way we interact with other people and treat other people, that we wouldn't be like the Pharisees. We wouldn't be judging or turning away or separating ourselves from people in order to make ourselves feel better. But Lord, we would be just like Jesus, who called Levi and was happy to go to Levi's house and spend time with him and his friends. So Father, we just thank you for the opportunities that we have in this community here and wherever we're at, whether it's our work or whether at home or with our mates, whatever situations we're in, Lord, just help us to use those and see those as opportunities to talk about you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.